Well, it's good to be with you this morning to begin our sermon series on the book of Nehemiah. But because this is an introductory sermon which is setting the scene, so to speak, it would be very good if you could have the sermon handout with you, because there are a number of different passages in Ezra and indeed Nehemiah which I'll be considering, and that therefore I've stuck them all down on this, and I hope you'll find this useful. So if you don't have one, you do actually need it for the sermon. I'm now going to read one of the passages from Ezra Nehemiah, a key passage from Ezra chapter 7 verses 1 to 10, which can be found on page 479 of our church Bibles. Ezra chapter 7, 1 to 10, page 479. But before I read and before I preach, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have not left us in darkness. We thank you that you are not a silent God, but a speaking God. We thank you that you have spoken clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed and capable of teaching and leading us to salvation. We thank you that your word is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Bless now the preaching and the proclamation of your most holy word. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Ezra chapter 7. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Attitub, son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abusha, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Given that the events of salvation happened so long ago, how does God speak and lead us today? Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago. It's been 2,000 years. So how do you feel that God speaks and leads and guides today? Is God still interested in us? Now, those are big questions, and I know, and you know, that we face them every day in our Christian lives. How does God lead me in my personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ today? Is he still interested in me, given all the problems and difficulties we face, both individually and as a church? Well, those sorts of questions are the questions that the book of Ezra Nehemiah actually poses and answers. So it's actually very important for us as we start this new series, which will be focusing on the second half of the book, the Nehemiah bit. But I want to look at some principles as to how we might understand the book as a whole, and I've set those out for you on the sermon handout. First of all, look for the historical and literary context of the book. And a few points here to make from the handout. And that is that the book is one. Ezra and Nehemiah we traditionally divide in our Bibles, but that's a very late thing. It happens after the completion of the New Testament. It was originally compiled as one book, and it was read as one book. So if we want to understand the Nehemiah bit of the book, we need to have the full picture. And it was the events were described around 450 BC. And it happens just after the exile. And that's very important to remember, because Ezra and Nehemiah is answering these questions. We've been through the exile. The prophets have been speaking. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and so on, and Ezekiel and so forth. But now we don't have any more prophets in our day. So how's God going to lead? How's he going to guide? How does he actually speak? Those are the big questions that the people of Israel faced after the exile in Babylon. And this book describes some of the last events of the entire Old Testament and finishes off the canon of the Old Testament. But secondly, to understand this book, we must look for the structure of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I've stuck down on it five different things. But the key and the climax is actually number four on the handout, the teaching leadership of Ezra and the rebuilding of the law in the community. Nehemiah chapters 8 to 10. This is the heart of the book, and we'll be looking at that in more detail in the weeks to come. But notice, if you're looking at the handout, that the whole thing is really about rebuilding. The temple is rebuilt in Ezra. The purity of the community is rebuilt. Nehemiah rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem. And the teaching of the Word of God rebuilds the people. And we need that sort of rebuilding today, don't we? We need the rebuildings, both physically of buildings. I mean, if you go past into any city, you will see decrepit-looking church buildings, which need rebuilding. Why do they need rebuilding? Because actually the people, spiritually speaking, need rebuilding. The church needs to be rebuilt, just as the people of God needed to be rebuilt in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. So that is what the structure tells us. It's about the rebuilding of the people of God. But one of the ways in which we understand a Bible book is to look for the melodic line, the thread, the golden thread that connects all the different chapters of any Bible book together. That is at the heart of how we understand the Bible. We need to trace the melodic line. So what is the melodic line? What is the main theme of Ezra Nehemiah? And that is point three. Look for the main theme of Ezra Nehemiah. And let's do this quite quickly, and I've stuck down those verses on the sermon handout. The book opens in Ezra 1:1 by saying this: in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet. So that raises our antenna. It's actually about the fulfillment of the word of the Lord, the prophetic word. Ezra chapter 3, verse 2. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to rebuild the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings, the rebuilding of the temple. But how do they know how to build? Well, it's in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Ezra chapter 9. He prays, "But now, O our God, what can we say after this? For we have disregarded the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets." I.e., the prophets have authority, indeed the authority of God himself. Nehemiah says the same thing in his prayer. Nehemiah 1:7, "We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave to your servant Moses." That is the first five books of the Bible. And then at the heart, as I say, of Ezra, Nehemiah, chapters 8 to 10, where the people of God gather and where Ezra reads the scriptures, proclaims the word, and others go out to apply the scriptures. It's an extraordinary day. It's a day of revival and reformation and renewal. It is one of the most significant days in the entire Bible. And at the heart of that day, Nehemiah 8:9 records this. "Then Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." I.e., the law convicted them of sin and they were so crushed that they started weeping and crying and wailing, fearing the wrath of God, because that's what his word said. And then Ezra steps in. "Go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. The most famous verse in Ezra and Nehemiah. But what does it mean? It means that the people have been convicted by the law of God, their cry. So what's going to actually solve that? What's going to heal it? Well, it's actually the joy of the Lord. You run from the law of the Lord to the grace of the Lord. And it's the grace of the Lord which is our joy and strength, the one that protects us from the punishment of the law. So that is what Ezra and Nehemiah encourages us. You've been convicted of sin. You're a sinner in the hands of God and his wrath. What's going to save you? The grace of God. Run to the grace of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will protect you and save you from the wrath, his own wrath. And that is your joy, delight, exalt, desire, that gracious Lord. That is what it means. And Ezra and Nehemiah ends on the stress on Scripture. "On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud." So I suggest the melodic line, the golden thread of this book is this. After exile, the Lord rebuilds the people of God, Israel, by the reforming leaders, Ezra and Nehemiah, so that they can be a holy people living in a holy city through the authority and teaching of his holy scripture. And that is teaching we need today. If we want our lives to be rebuilt by God, if we want our church to be rebuilt by God, we need to focus on the authority of scripture and obey it. You see, we might actually know our Bibles, we might even love our Bibles, but is the Bible in the driving seat? What I mean is, if the Bible was in your motor car, where is the Bible actually sitting? Is it sitting on the passenger seat or on the dashboard? We might consult it if we get lost, but the main point is that we're in the driving seat, we're doing the driving. Or is the Bible actually in the driving seat, driving the car of your lives and the church? And if it is, then we will find strength. We will be rebuilt. And this brings us to the fourth thing. Look for the book's purpose and application. We want to apply the Word of God. Well, what is the application of this great book? Well, it answers those questions. How will God rebuild the community? How does God speak Will Israel survive just to repeat the sins of the past, especially the sin of intermarriage, which we'll be hearing more about in the weeks to come? Are we fated merely to repeat the sins of the past? Will we hear and obey God's written word? And the purpose, and therefore what God is saying to you today, is this, is to encourage you to be pure and holy by obeying the scriptures in the face of attacks on our faith, both internal and external. Ken mentioned earlier Dawkins' attack on the faith. But primarily the attack is our own sinfulness. And what rebuilds our lives is actually through the ministry of God's word. God is building. God is rebuilding. And that is precisely what the New Testament emphasizes. For of course, Ezra and Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. And the whole Bible looks forward to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does the gospel have to say to this? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 picks up on this theme. Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. We are a holy temple. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. What's Jesus doing today? He is building his church. But how does Jesus build his church today? And that is the key to Ezra and Nehemiah. Look for the work of Nehemiah and Ezra. Now, we're reasonably familiar, I think, with Nehemiah as we read. And he was a great and extraordinary leader. He was the political leader and reformer. He was the governor of Judah. He was sent by the Persian king. He was an honest and blunt man. He rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem and purifies the practices of the temple and purifies the people from intermarriage. And indeed, he is a man of prayer, as the last bit of the book says. Nehemiah says himself, "I also made provisions for the contributions of wood at designated times and for first fruits. Remember me with favor, O my God." But there's a contrast in the book, intentionally, between Nehemiah and Ezra. Ezra is the religious leader and reformer. He's the teacher. He was the priest and the scribe. He was a gracious and gentle man. And indeed, in later times, it is Ezra who is seen as the main figure. It is Ezra who's seen as the second Moses. It is Ezra who makes Judaism into a religion of the scriptures. It is Ezra who stressed and emphasized after the book. It's Ezra who has the bigger impact. And you can actually see their different characters working. You see, Nehemiah, when he leaves Babylon to go to Jerusalem, accepts the protection of the king's guards. Ezra doesn't. He trusts merely in the Lord's gracious protection. Nehemiah, when he sees the sin of the people, tears out their hair. Ezra, when he sees the sin of the people, tears out his own hair. A difference in character, but also a difference in ministry. And we need, of course, Nehemiahs in our day, organizers and managers. But we need, most especially, to rebuild the people of God, Bible teachers. And the key verse is this, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. "For Ezra had devoted himself." Notice that. There was a passion, there was a devotion, there was a delight, there was a joy to the study and the observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. What a wonderful summary of ministry. Reading the Bible, living the Bible, and teaching the Bible. And Derek Kidner wonderfully puts it, I think, in his commentary. "This verse is the secret of Ezra's lasting influence. He is the model reformer in that what he taught he had first lived, and what he lived he had made sure of in the scriptures. With study, conduct, and teaching put deliberately in the right order, each of these was able to function properly at its best. Study was saved from unreality, conduct from uncertainty, and teaching from insincerity and shallowness. And that is precisely what Paul commands of the New Testament ministry in that first reading. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And he commands Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. That's the sort of ministry the church needs to build it up. Men who are devoted to the Bible. Men who are devoted to living and obeying the Bible. Men who are devoted to teaching the Bible, enabling, equipping and training others to teach the Bible. It's an inspiring and extraordinary vision of reform. And as Ezra taught the people got the message. They themselves became people of the Scriptures. They themselves lived according to God. They taught others. And the church was rebuilt. The people of God were rebuilt. A great and extraordinary reformation, revival and renewal. And we need that so much today, don't we, brothers and sisters? We need a new reformation. We need a new revival. We need renewal. Where is it going to come from? Well, it comes from the Word of God. And 1,500 years after Ezra the Reformer, there was another Reformer, Martin Luther, who started reading Paul's letter to the Romans and was converted and started preaching and proclaiming. What was the secret of his reformation? Was it his powerful personality? Was it his character? Well, what does he say himself? He said in a sermon, I opposed indulgences and all papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Armsdorff, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. So the message of Ezra and Nehemiah is quite simple and quite clear. Trust the word of God to do the work of God. Trust the word of God to do the work of God.